Fibo! Knockout!
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
This is the main event. 8-8-8-9-1-4-9-1-4-9. Come on, stand up and fight.
What are you talking about, man? I'm a lover, not a fighter.
Fibo! Knockout!
All right. Well, let's have some fun. 888-914-9149. That number is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. 888-914-9149. And we'll go to the phones. Mary in southern South Dakota. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi, Patrick.
Hello there.
I'm discerning, and it's kind of bothering my conscience. I'm from a big Catholic family, but in my big Catholic family, I'm just seeing so many nieces and nephews falling away from the faith. Mm-hmm. And I'm starting to see this trend of when they get married, they're not celebrating the sacrament of marriage. They're, you know, getting married in the parks or a resort or different places. And now I'm running into it again this summer. It'll be a huge wedding, you know, like 200 people. I want to see everybody. I love my family. Mm-hmm. But I don't know. I'm just discerning. My conscience is kind of bothering my, because, you know, just my own Catholic children, and they've been involved with Focus and all that. So they're very devout. But they're saying to me, Mom, it's like a pagan wedding. They're having, you know, my nephew, who's in his 30s getting married, is having his brother, who's going to officiate this wedding.
Yeah.
And I just, it's so hard to know what to do. Am I, you know, there's a part of me is like, am I going to be sinning if I go to this? I haven't said yes or no if I'm coming or not.
And these are Catholic family members, right?
Yes, that have fallen away.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very painful because it's, first of all, obviously you're feeling pain for them because they've fallen away from the faith and a life based upon God. There's really no other life worth living. It's empty and self-referential. But so I can understand your sense of anxiety for them. I was talking about this in the second hour, Mary, so I'll give you a short form version of what I was saying.
But okay.
In the case of a Catholic who knowingly, willingly refuses to get married the way the church requires, which is marriage in the church, witnessed by a Catholic bishop, priest, or deacon, and the marriage is blessed officially by the Catholic bishop, priest, or deacon, if they know that the church requires it, and sometimes they don't know. So sometimes this can be fixed by just letting them know, you know, you'll be in an invalid marriage if you don't do it this way. If they nonetheless refuse, I don't care, I don't believe that anymore, it doesn't, you know, maybe you believe that, but I don't believe that kind of thing, then it seems that you're really faced with one of two choices. One is you can go along to get along and attend the wedding knowing that it's going to be invalid, in which case you're in a situation where you are giving the appearance of approving of something that you know is wrong.
Uh-huh.
And you either are, you're doing in that case, one of two things. You're either doing, you're giving the appearance that you approve of something you really don't approve of, or you're giving the appearance of approving of something that you really do approve of, which is, it doesn't really matter. Yeah. Those are just rules and rules, schmools, right? You can get married however you want. So that then would be a crossroad for you. Are you going to, if you were to go, do you go and give the impression that you agree with this, or do you go under duress, so to speak? But if you're doing it that way, why do it at all? Why go to something under duress, you know, kicking and screaming and saying, I don't agree with this, I don't believe this is good or right, and I'm going to go anyway? That's where it seems a bit of cognitive dissonance involved. The other option would be the more painful one, and that is where you say, as much as I love you and as much as I care about you and as much as I want to support you, I can't go and celebrate something that is objectively wrong. And it pains me because I wish I could go and do this. And inevitably, feelings get hurt and people get angry and often communication gets cut off. And that's bad. But there are worse things than that. And if you have to deal with fallout, I'd rather deal with that lower level fallout of friction and problems in the family than the highest level fallout, which is your relationship with God himself, you know, compromising. So that's really the choice you're faced with. For me personally, I opt for the choice of having the lower level problems like family strife. I would rather have that kind of problem. If I have to have any problem at all, I'd rather have that problem in my life than a problem between me and God and violating my conscience. So.
Yes. I think I knew that, but I just had to get that confirmed. And my husband's like, call Patrick Madrid. He's always got the answers. And thank you so much.
I like your husband. He's a nice guy. Well, did you hear me talk about an hour ago, Mary, about St. John the Baptist?
No.
Let me give you just a real quick, I'll give you a quick run through and you can think about that,
okay,
you and your husband.
Great.
So as you know, St. John the Baptist, the cousin of our Lord, he was arrested by King Herod because he was preaching publicly against King Herod's invalid marriage. King Herod had taken his brother's wife for his own wife. And that specifically is why St. John the Baptist was arrested and put in prison, because he was speaking out against an invalid marriage. Herod didn't like it. So there he is in prison. I'm pretty sure he wasn't eating well in prison. And here's how I look at it. Imagine the scene if King Herod went down into the dungeon and said to St. John the Baptist, look, I know you don't agree with this. I know you think it's wrong. I understand that. And I respect you because you're a man of principle. But I'm marrying this woman. And for the sake of keeping communication open and for the sake of family togetherness and for the sake of not cutting off, you know, relationships and things like that, would you just please go to the reception? That's all I'm asking of you. Just go. You don't have to say anything. I'm not going to ask you to give a toast. You just go, just be there, have some nice food, and all will be well. You'll get out of prison, and you come to a nice wedding reception. Everything will be good. Here's what it is for me, Mary. Can you imagine St. John the Baptist saying yes to that?
Oh, it seems so silly now.
Yeah, I mean, if St. John the Baptist, and you are, in essence, kind of in a St. John the Baptist situation, I can't imagine that he would say, oh, okay, well, yeah, you threw me in prison because I was publicly denouncing this invalid marriage, but I will go and give the appearance as though everything is okay. There's just no way St. John the Baptist would do that. He just wouldn't do it. And he got his head chopped off in the bargain. He was a true martyr for the faith over an invalid marriage. That's the specific issue. So my thinking is this. I would rather suffer the martyrdom of some family member being angry with me, or the whole family being angry with me, than to violate my conscience and do something that I think God frowns upon. That's where it's at
right.
For me. So.
Well, and you know, maybe in our prayers it will bring about a conversation that we can be led by the Holy Spirit and say what we need to say about our faith.
Yeah. Yeah, there's always that option, or there's always that possibility, rather, that by doing this, you can win over the other person so that he or she will get married the right way. And think of all the problems that would be solved and avoided if the young man or woman were to just, you know what, just, can you just get married in the church? It's not a big thing to ask of you. You can have your wedding reception at the country club. You can have your wedding reception at the park. You can have your wedding reception at the bowling alley. You can have your wedding reception at a Chevron station for all I care. I don't care. Go have a wonderful wedding reception, but get married in the church. Just do that and have a priest, a deacon, or a bishop witness and bless your marriage. It's no skin off your back. There's no suffering that you're involved in. It's not asking you to do anything difficult or problematic. It's not a chore. It's just asking you to do what the church asks you to do. Why can't you just do that? And I must say, I marvel at the what's the word I'm looking for? At the hubris, the stubbornness, the defiance, the impudence that sometimes come in with these things. And I'm talking about kids who, like, they've been told, you need to get married in the church, and they, for whatever reason, they just won't do it. They're the ones who cause the problem in the family. Now, it's people like you and your husband who will be blamed for it if you don't go, but it's not your fault. It's the fault of the couple if either or both of them refuse. And we're talking about Catholics here, okay? We're not talking about Protestants or anyone else. Catholic folk, if these young people were to look in the mirror and say to themselves, am I really willing to implode, to detonate my family and set one family member against another and cause hatred and division because I just stubbornly will not get married in the church? I mean, how do you look in the mirror that way? So I don't know why. I wish I did, but I don't know why some married, you know, people who are getting married, they refuse to do something that is simple and easy, knowing that they're going to create a world of hurt for a lot of people for a long time, in some cases for the rest of those people's lives, just because they wanted to get married at the Texaco station or the bowling alley or the country club. It makes no sense to me. And it's hurtful and it's selfish. And I don't get it. And all the more galling is the fact that the good person who's seeking to do the right thing, like you, Mary, are the one who is blamed. That makes it all the more strange, if you ask me. But it's a common phenomenon, and that's my advice. As you can probably tell, I've thought about this a lot, and I really do believe that we have to do the right thing and be a sign of contradiction. So those are my thoughts, and I appreciate your call. Thank you for hearing me out. Let's go to Maria in Modesto, California. Hi, Maria.
Hi, Patrick. How are you?
I am well, thank you.
I have a question.
Let me guess. Can you go to a wedding reception? No, just kidding. Go ahead.
It's about somebody being married or not, but no, it's none of that.
Thank you.
I have a question. I have a friend who's been going to church, and I recently noticed that she's been receiving the body and blood of Christ. I know that she is not married by the church, and she's been receiving it. So I felt in my heart that I should say something about it. I did yesterday, and the response that I got from her was, I asked a couple of priests. The response that I got from the priest was that these are just gossip Mexican ladies that need really of Jesus in saying that it's a mortal sin to receive our Lord if you are not married by the church.
So to make sure I understand, are you saying that the priests accused you of being a gossip lady because you're objecting to them going to communion when they're not Catholic?
Yeah, they're not married. She's Catholic, but she's not married by the church.
Okay, and so she's living in an invalid marriage. But what I'm saying is, did I understand you correctly? The priest is blaming you for being gossipy?
Yeah, that it's just me being a gossip lady for telling her, you know, hey, I don't think you should receive communion. And it took me a while, Patrick. I prayed on it because I felt like I didn't want to, you know, overstep. Yeah. And telling her that, but yeah. She just kept coming to me in my thoughts and in my dreams, and I said, okay, I am going to do it. And uh-huh. I believe she said that the priest gave her absolution and said that it was fine, that we are all sinners and nobody deserves to receive our Lord.
Well, first of all, I'm sorry that the priest treated you in such a shabby way. That's not pastoral, to say the least. And But it is what it is. What can you do? So I would say this. You can share with her what the church herself says on this issue, on the issue of receiving Holy Communion. And it's one of the things that she can either accept it or not accept it, but you will have done your duty and you can move on in peace. So I would say, quote, for example, paragraph 1415, which says, anyone who desires to receive Christ in Eucharistic communion must be in the state of grace, period. Anyone who desires to receive Christ in Eucharistic communion must be in the state of grace. Anyone aware of having sinned mortally must not receive communion without having received absolution in the sacrament of penance. Now, her marital state is the problem. There may be other problems. There may be other mortal sins. But if she's living in an objectively invalid marriage, she's committing adultery. That's a serious sin. And so you're not being a gossip lady to point out that if you go to receive Holy Communion in the state of serious sin and you have no intention of changing that, then you're not only doing something terrible and disrespectful, but it's also adding another sin of sacrilege to this big stack of sins you already have. Why would you want to do that? So my final thought would be this. Do the best you can. You can share that with her, but you're not in charge of her eternal life. You're a sister in Christ and you make a genuine effort. But I would say once you've done that, you've done your duty and you can move on. And you never have to mention it again because she knows. And it's between her and God. Hopefully she'll make the right decision. But it's not like you have to win a victory or that you have to stay on the case until it's, you know, until she says, okay, Maria, okay, I'll go back to confession. You don't have to do that.
No, I just felt like the need to let her know that, you know, because I gave her my testimony of before my husband and I got married.
Which is good. I'm not saying that you're not trying to do something good, but I would say once you've done it, and maybe you have already done it, then be done with it. Then move on.
Yes.
Leave it alone.
I agree. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Thank you so much, Patrick. God bless
you. You're welcome. Maria. Yeah. Thank you, too. Yeah, you know, we're not the morality police. And I mean, if you're a mother or a father of a wayward child, that's different. If you're a brother or sister or, you know, you've got some standing in that person's life, you're related or you have some reason to go further, that's good and do that when necessary. But if you're just like a fellow parishioner or this is somebody you're acquainted with or even a friend, I mean, you're not obligated to go to war over this. You speak the truth in love, do the best you can. Someone listens, they don't listen. Okay, that's between you and God. And then you move on. Otherwise, you know, you could become the problem. You actually could become a problem, let's put it that way, because it's not your job to convert the human heart. That's God's job. Your job is to speak the truth in love, do the best you can, and then move forward and leave it in God's hands. Okay, I have a sense that something big is right around the corner. We'll see. I don't know. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I have a feeling you don't want to turn off the radio just yet because you don't want to miss what may be coming in just a couple of minutes. We'll see. I don't know. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. I hope you'll join me this June for sponsor Christendom College's Summer Consortium. I'll serve as MC for the weekend, celebrating the legacy of St. John Paul II. Register at jp2weekend.com. That's JP, the number 2, weekend.com. I want you to call me.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I want you to call me.
What?
I need you to call me. I'd love for you to call me. I'm not begging you, but go ahead and call me.
Oh my gosh.
Oh my gosh. Fake news. That's what that is.
You're a star, Patrick.
Did I just get deep faked? Is that a deep fake?
AI does some wonderful things.
I'll never hear that song the same way again.
Well, you'll definitely be hearing this song all the time.
And you must have tweaked my voice somehow. Yeah. How did you do that? What wizardry
it made it
did
sound
you
better.
Employ?
Oh, man.
Every young man's rock and roll wannabe dream.
Yeah, so
ruined forever now.
I'm in my little office with headphones on, and I'm working on this, and I'm laughing like a loon. I'm howling as I'm working on this. And so people are walking by and they poke their heads in like, what's Cyrus?
You're okay? Like the mad scientist.
Is he okay?
Yeah.
Ah, yes.
So how do you feel now?
I love it.
After all that effort.
Oh, it was worth.
Did you get the emotional payoff?
It was worth it. And this is going to be the gift that keeps on giving too.
That's what I'm afraid of. Well, when you sing in, okay. When I sing into a mic with no music, I can't hear my voice. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to sing and you can't hear your voice?
Is this excuses? Am I hearing excuses?
Yeah, that's pretty much it. So, all right. Well, we did that. That was interesting. I want you to call me. You must admit it is a clever idea, though.
It's very good.
Yeah.
It's so fun. And since we asked people to call you, we probably should get to them.
Well, let's do that. Okay. I want you to call me 888-914-9149. How about Summer in Washington State? Good morning, Summer.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi.
My question is actually for my mom. She's visiting for my daughter's first communion, and yeah. We were listening to your show. And she was wondering about why she kind of has an issue about praying to Mary because it's not in the Bible.
Okay. Well, why don't we start there? Is your mom Catholic, first of all, or Protestant, or what is her background?
She received all of her sacraments growing up. And then when I was born, I was baptized Catholic. But shortly after that, we kind of stopped being Catholic. I was raised in the Protestant church, evangelical, and I went to graduate school, and during that time wanted to come back to the faith, and I studied history and other things, and I went to a Catholic church and decided, actually, to my own surprise, that I fell in love with it and then received the rest of my sacraments as an adult after
Wonderful.
I finished graduate school.
That's great.
And my mom is coming back, but I think she still, thinks about these things that are different from the Protestant mm-hmm. faith. That
so your mom is living as a Protestant now, right?
She attends a Catholic church now. She came back in that way, and she goes to a Catholic church occasionally. So she's trying to come back.
That's good. Well, I'll do my best to try to help smooth this out for her and for you. So a few things. Let's begin by saying that although it's a good question, you know, why do we pray to Mary is that in the Bible might be a better way to put it. But the first thing I would note is that it's not necessary that something be shown in the Bible in order for it to be true. You know, where does it say the word Trinity? Where does it say God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I mean, it uses those words in different places, the Father in some places, the Son in other places, and the Spirit in other places. But there is no statement of the Trinity as such. The elements of the teaching are there, and we can point to all of them. There's one God, the Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God. But we don't see a formulaic explanation of the Trinity in the Bible, one God and three persons. So I would say there's an example of where a bedrock, absolutely essential doctrine of the faith is not spelled out in explicit terms the way we might like it to be. And in a similar way, even though this is not as central or bedrock as the Trinity is, there's a parallel here when it comes to asking the saints in heaven to pray for us, most notably Our Lady. It's not explicitly stated as a formula, but it's certainly there in all of its elements. And I'll share with you what those are. So you don't have to write this down, because when we're done, I'll tell you how you can get an article that I've written, which will contain much more information than I'll have time to give you on the air. But it's all from Scripture, and it's all on the topic of what does the Bible say about praying to Mary and the saints and asking them to pray for us. So here goes. So the way I would approach it would be to say, number one, that we recognize that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we know that he is the only one. We're told this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He's the only one who is this unique mediator for us. But interestingly, in that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, what we see is that in verses 1 through 4, it begins with this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men. And by all men, of course, means all people. For kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all dignity and devotion. For this is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Then comes verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. So in order to make sense out of the, really both parts of the passage, both verse 5, Jesus is our one mediator, and the preceding verses, which tell us that we have an obligation to offer supplications, prayers, petitions, intercessions, thanksgivings, etc. How do we understand this? Well, because Christ is our one mediator, he now, by his death on the cross and through justification, being put in the right relationship with God, we now, with power, can pray for each other in a way that we didn't used to. And I'm referring to human beings, didn't used to have that ability to go boldly before the throne of grace, but now we can. So now we are told in the Bible that we should be supplicating for each other and praying for each other and interceding for each other, etc. Well, what does that mean? Think of it as a triangle. So in your mind's eye, just think of a triangle, Summer, and at the top point is God. Okay, you with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes,
so,
I'm here.
Okay, good. So the lower right corner of the triangle is you. The lower left point of the triangle is someone else to whom you go asking for prayer. So let's say it's your mother. So God is at the top, you're the lower right, your mom is on the lower left. When you are asking her to pray for you, what are you doing? Follow the line at the bottom from the right end to the left end. You are going to her, asking her to pray for you. So now the line goes up from her up to God. She's petitioning, she's offering intercessions, she's supplicating and praying for you, all of which are told to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. That's what she's doing, because you asked her to pray for you. So you go to her, she goes to God with a petition for you, and then the line comes back down from God down to you. You see the triangle?
Yes.
Okay. So here you would pause and say, is there anything biblically wrong with this? Is there anything you object to, that I would come to you and ask you to pray for me, and in so doing, you go to God with a petition, asking God through your intercession for something for me, and then God blesses me through your prayers. And I'm sure your mother's going to say, nope, nothing wrong with that. Wouldn't you agree?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. So now, instead of your mother on the lower left-hand side, let's say that it's our Blessed Mother. And I'm going to pause there for a minute. The church, we're told in the Holy Bible, is the body of Christ. And there are many passages that talk about this. I would propose specifically Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because that's an extended discussion on the church as the body of Christ. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, rather, that the church is just one body. In other words, there's not one body of Christ here on earth and another body of Christ up in heaven. There's just one body of Christ, and that all the members of the body of Christ are united to each other in and through Jesus. He uses a different analogy. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. St. Paul uses the analogy of a human body. But either way, it's the same thing. You're a member of the body, and you're united to Christ, of course, but in being so united, you're also united with all the other members of the body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it specifically says that no member of the body can say to any other member, I do not need you. That's an important biblical precept there. So the members of the body of Christ on earth cannot say to those who are members of the body and are now in heaven, I do not need you. The Bible strictly says you can't say that because it's not true. So what this means then is because those in heaven are still members of the body of Christ, and we have a standing command here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we should pray for each other, then it's entirely biblical for us to know that the saints in heaven pray for us. So here are a couple of other passages. St. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in the struggle by your prayers to God on my behalf. See, that's intercessory prayer. That's Romans 15, verses 30 through 32. Or he says in 2 Corinthians 1:10, he says, in him, referring to Jesus, we have put our hope that he will also rescue us again as you help us with prayer, intercessory prayer. Colossians 1, we can start in verse 4, but it goes all the way to verse 10, but it says, we always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, he's saying that in this life, we don't cease praying for you. But does it make any sense biblically to think that in this life, with all of our frailties and weaknesses, and he can say, we don't cease praying for you in this life, why on earth would we think that once you get to heaven and you're perfected in righteousness, that you would somehow cease praying for your brothers and sisters? I mean, everything in Scripture says, no, they do, and they will pray for us. Then there's also the law of love, which we're all obligated to live, and that is in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. Or in Romans 12, verses 9 through 10, love one another with mutual affection, anticipate one another in showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints. And so we here in this life are the beneficiaries of the prayers of those in heaven. And they're described for us in Hebrews chapter 12 like an audience or a crowd at a stadium. It says there, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs is the Greek word that's used there for witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us, while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of our faith. So here we see the saints in heaven described as spectators. They've run the race. They've fought the good fight. They've gotten the crown. They're there in heaven. And now they're there in heaven as a cloud of witnesses praying for us as we run this race to go where they are now in heaven. So to tie it all up, what I would say is the biblical pattern here for intercessory prayer, the church is the body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ. We are constantly reminded to pray for each other. This is good and pleasing to God, our Savior. All of this is the reason why the Catholic Church recognizes that there is an important part of the gospel, which is intercessory prayer, including asking Our Lady and the saints in heaven to pray for us. Now let's go back to that, triangle once again. Now your mother was at the lower left corner. Let's insert your mother in heaven, our Blessed Mother. You go to her with your petition for her to intercede for you, just like you ask your mother for her to intercede for you. She prays to God and asks God to bless you with what you're asking for. And you'll see how the triangle is completed yet again. And so you could point out that if there's nothing wrong, and there is nothing wrong, with you going to another person, asking that person to pray for you, then it's the same thing in kind, only better, because the saints in heaven are more powerful, much more powerful in their prayers and intercessions than we in this life are. James 5 says that the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful, and the saints in heaven are far more righteous than we are. So these are some of the really important elements as to why when you look at the Bible, even though like the Trinity, it doesn't give you a formula like one God in three persons or ask the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints in heaven to pray for you, that's not necessary in order to see the true biblical doctrine in all of its glory. We call it the communion of saints. And it's all there and much, much more. I only gave you kind of a skimming over the top peaks of the mountains, but there's much more. And now I'll tell you about the article that you can get this. It's for free. It's called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. And where you can get it, Summer, is on the show page. It's relevantradio.com/Patrick. Hope you're jotting this down so you can remember it. relevantradio.com/Patrick. And when you go there, you'll see the button that says links. Click on links. And then you'll see the section for articles. And all of them are free. All of them are for you. You can print it. You can save it. You can text it. You can whatever you want to do. They're there as PDFs. But that article, Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine, is an extended discussion of this very question. And it's just the Bible. I don't talk about popes or councils or church fathers or anything. It's just what does the Bible say on this topic? And I also look at most of the main arguments that are raised against this biblical teaching. Like, that's just necromancy, and you're not supposed to communicate with spirits. Or the saints in heaven, they're not, you know, they don't hear your prayers, or they can't hear your prayers, things like that. So all the standard, typical arguments against this, Summer, I anticipate and I respond to in this article, and it's free. So please check it out and maybe call me back and let me know how your next conversation with your mom goes. I'll be right back with more right after this. Today we'd like to thank Rosario, who is listening in New Mexico, for donating her 2014 Fiat 500. Classy. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles, trucks, boats, and RVs by visiting relevantradio.com/car. That's relevantradio.com/car.
Real life solutions you can believe in. Ah! The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Ah! We're going to California, we're going to South Dakota, and Texas, and New York.
Right.
And Texas, and New York. Ah!
Mm-hmm.
And Oregon and Washington.
Good old Howard Dean. I always laugh when I hear this. We're everywhere. Everywhere you want to be, Relevant Radio is there. 888-914-9149. I've gotten a couple of people asking me, where is that article? You just talked about praying to Mary and the saints, and it's all in the Bible. Where is that? Let me tell you again. It's easy to find. Just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. You have to put the slash Patrick on there. So relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on the links button and you'll see the articles. And the particular article you want is called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. That's the one I was just recommending to the caller who wants to know, well, what do I tell my mom? She doesn't believe that we should be praying to Mary because it's not in the Bible. And my point is, oh, yes, it is. It's all over the Bible. And I show you all of these things in that article. Any friend of God's is a friend of mine. It's yours for free. Just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click links, click articles, and you got it.
It is so choice. If you have the means, I highly recommend picking one up.
That's a good point. And you do have the means because it's free. So free is good. I like free. How about Mary in central Minnesota? Good morning, Mary. Welcome.
Good morning. I have a quick question. I hope it's an easy one. So okay. When I'm doing my examination of conscience, I use multiple little booklets and stuff. One of my booklets is divided into two different areas. One is for mortal sins. One is for venial sins. Mm-hmm. And then under each of them, they give examples of the types of sins. Okay. So my question is specific to the eighth commandment. Okay. What is the line? At what point does let's say, for example, talking about someone, another person, mm-hmm. at what point does that elevate to a mortal sin?
So when you say talking about somebody, there are a couple of ways that could take, there are more than a couple, there are many ways that could take place. Let's say you and your husband are discussing the problems you're having with your wayward 15-year-old daughter, and the two of you, she's not around, and the two of you are expressing your frustration or your concern, and there's no sin in that kind of talking about somebody because you have a right to do so as parents. Let's say that you and one of your friends are talking about some third person, and you're like, did you hear what's going on in her marriage? Oh, really? What's going on? Well, I just found out that this is happening in her marriage, or blah, blah, blah. That's a sin. And almost certainly a mortal sin, because it would be an example of gossip and detraction. And there are other associated sins, rash judgment, for example. So for knowing what kind of talking about somebody else, you'd need to look at this, at the circumstances, and what is your intention. If your intention is gossip or detraction, or someone's your rival and you'd like to knock that person down a few pegs, that's definitely falling into the sinful category. If it's in any way damaging that person's reputation, because we all have a right to a good reputation. And even in cases of people whose private sins are not publicly known, even they have a right to their good reputation until those things become known. I'm not talking about criminality. I'm just talking about one has a right to his good name. And it would be seriously sinful if you intentionally disclosed the secret faults of somebody else, thus robbing him or her of her good name. That would be seriously sinful. So the way to know, Mary, and here's my answer to your question, is you analyze the object of the act. What is the act that you're committing here, or that you're doing? Is it an act of spite, anger, revenge, in the form of gossip or detraction, that kind of thing? What is your intention? In other words, why are you saying this? Is it because you want to harm, you want to help, or is there some mixture? And then the third thing to look at would be, what are the circumstances? And so this way, by looking at the circumstances, the object of the act, and your intention, you can determine almost within, with exact certitude most of the time, whether or not this is something moral or immoral. And the more grave it is depends upon the more damage that this does, especially to someone's reputation. So in short form, that's how I would explain how you can tell.
Very good. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome. Thank you. The Relevant Radio app, as Mary alluded to, has wonderful resources for anybody who wants to make a good confession. There's examination of conscience and confession helpers, prayers, and many, many other things besides. So get the Relevant Radio app on your phone. It is free and it's easy to download. Also, I just want to remind you, we have the Walk to Mary coming up, and this is going to be in May. And I want you to be aware of it, because we have all kinds of information available for you at the walktomary.com website. And specifically, what you need to know would be that you can participate you can certainly walk the up to 21 miles to the Shrine of Our Lady of Champion. It's the national shrine where Our Lady appeared in the mid-19th century. It's an approved apparition site, and many, many, many people will be coming from different parts of the world, certainly over the all over the United States, to come and experience this. You can walk 14 miles, you can walk 7 miles, you can walk 1.7 miles, you can walk all 21 miles if you want to. Drew Mariani, I think, might be there. I know for sure that Father Rocky's going to be there. This is the 11th annual walk, and it's beautiful, and you'll be able to pray and meet a lot of other great Catholics, and you're invited. So do check it out by going to, go to walktomary.com. And if you'd like to have us take your prayer intentions, if you're not able to make it in person, just go to relevantradio.com/champion. And that's because of the Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, in Champion, I should say. So check that out. Thank you. How about Steve in Riverside? Good morning, Steve.
Good morning. I just wanted to quickly throw out, tapping on that lady who called earlier, when we say something is a mortal sin, isn't it kind of a misnomer, given that the catechism lays out certain criteria for a mortal sin? Wouldn't it be more accurate for us to say something is grave matter? And would we as Christians be overstepping our bounds to point our finger and say, oh yeah, see that person right there, that person's in mortal sin, given that we don't know the circumstances, we don't know the history, we don't know, you know, all the factors, especially if they are speaking, you know, with a priest or a pastor regarding these things.
Well, I see your point. I don't disagree with it in one sense. That is, if you're saying we shouldn't presume to know someone's heart or their motives or something, that's true. But we can objectively observe behavior or actions and say, objectively speaking, independent of to what extent that person would be culpable, that sin is a serious sin. And that happens in the Bible. So in 1 John chapter 5, St. John says this. This is in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask God, and God will give him life for those whose sins are not mortal. There is sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal. So here we see, really, in a sense, tied in with your question, he's talking about you seeing somebody doing something, and he is, I think, answering your question by saying you can identify that as mortal or not mortal. Venial is a term that we use, as you know. So he actually addresses your point there by saying if you're seeing this, you're observing it, you can decide, is that a mortal sin or not a mortal sin? But you can't decide because you don't know what is the state of that person's soul, the subjective reality of that kind of sin. Does that make sense to you?
It does. I feel like, you know, given how muddy and, you know, the waters of life can get, let's say a lady's cheating on her husband or something, you know, heaven forbid. But let's say, you know, behind closed doors, we're not seeing that, you know, she's being beat constantly by her spouse and that, you know, there's all types of other muddy factors that, you know, and she's just desperate for love and affection from a man who's, you know, throwing her against the wall, so to speak. Now, granted, yes, what she's doing sinful. Yes, it's grave matter. But could each of us say, yes, she is obstinately, you know, sinning against God in a way that rejects the Holy Spirit? You know, I don't know. I feel like it's tricky if we're going to try and say, well, that person's in mortal sin, so therefore I've decided it. I mean,
So maybe we don't disagree here, because that's basically what I just said. You can't presume to know the condition of the other person's soul. In other words, to what extent is the person culpable, like formally culpable for committing a mortal sin? That's different from saying the act itself, objectively speaking, is a mortal sin. And that's the two sides of the same coin. Only God can determine the culpability. All you can do is observe the behavior and say, well, that action, only God knows the state of that person's soul, that woman, for example, but what she's doing is objectively a mortal sin. There's no reason not to identify it as a mortal sin, but is she guilty in her own heart? Only God can answer that question.
Well, yeah, I appreciate, you know, the commentary and dialogue.
Sure,
yeah.
Thank you. Okay, well, thanks for the good question. Appreciate that. I don't know if we'll have time, but we'll try. Patrick in Temecula, good morning. We only have about 90 seconds.
Yes, my stepdaughter fallen away from the church, and she's got a 6 and 12 year old, and she wants to do surrogacy. She lost her job, and we're just wondering if we should continue to support her financially or not.
Oh, yeah, what a shame. No, it's a serious sin. It's a mortal sin, and that's a shout out to the last caller. That is a very immoral thing to do, to be a rent a womb for somebody else who's going to pay you to gestate that other person or couple's baby. Seriously sinful. She shouldn't do it. Now, it sounds like you already know this, but I wouldn't just cut her loose and just say, we won't help you or love you or support you, but try to reason with her to see why this is wrong and why she shouldn't do it. And if she says, well, I just need money and so I can get money for this, well, let us try to help you figure out a better way to earn money so you can feed your family. But, you know, let her know what a terrible decision this would be if she were to go through with it.
Yeah, and we've done that, had that discussion with her. She still wants to do it. She wants to be independent of us, but she still is dependent on us. It's this double-edged sword.
How old is she again? I don't think you told me.
She's 29.
Yeah, what a shame. Well, I would say, Patrick, do your best. I'm sure you are. I wouldn't slam the door on her if she makes this terrible decision. I wouldn't support the decision or give her any sense that you support what she's doing, but I would still love her and try to help her as best you can. Thank you. Well, until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me.